Good evening. We're on week four, and thank you, Herbie. We're on week four here of the series, I Found the Answer, and we're going to finish up with the last three areas. We've covered 15 areas of how to live this life. When people say, what's life all about? I don't know what the answers are. We've gone over some specific sections. Now, you can live by these 15 things the rest of your life, but they're not the only 15 things. I mean, we just picked up some specifics to show you that the things that God has allowed and revealed to be written in the Scriptures are really a set. It's like a recipe. It's a set of directions for us. The Old Testament were the directions under the law, which were specific, which had to do with the obedience to God, and he set up a lot of different standards in a lot of different ways, and it was an infiltration of pagans and sin, and we see all of that wrapped up in there, but it was all legal, and none of it saved one person. Obeying the law in the Old Testament, no matter what structure it came under, all that did was keep the wrath of God off of you at that time. When you died, you didn't go to heaven if you were before Jesus Christ. And a lot of people don't understand that. They went to what is called a waiting place, Abraham's bosom. And they waited there because no one can come to God except through Jesus Christ. You cannot be cleansed in righteousness and purified from your sin and the Adam nature unless it is under what Jesus did. So if you died before Jesus, which is all of the Old Testament and a portion of the New, then you went to a waiting place. And it says when Jesus died, he descended into hell, to Hades, meaning this waiting place, and he preached captivity captive. Wow. Now they were waiting, and I'd love to have a video down there, you know? When he showed up, boy, talk about, woo! And they went with him. Everything was just left behind, all of those old bodies and all those old junk and everything, nothing. Oh my gosh. They were just wonderfully transformed, and that old body wasn't there, and their spirit went up with him. And it's just absolutely marvelous when we think of what God has waiting for us. And I'm just grateful. But I just wanted to just remind us in terms of where are we. And in the New Testament, now it's love. It's a law of love. And Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the other law. So the same thing is still there. The sexual purity, the sobriety, the the integrity, the excellence in what you do, all of these things that God talked about, that didn't disappear just because Jesus came and said, I bring to you a new and living way. I bring to you a new commandment. And boy, I tell you, that he really made it simpler. And he could do that because those who come to Jesus Christ and receive that indwelling of the Spirit of God, then you become the temple of the Spirit of God. And wherever you stand is holy ground. It doesn't mean you're special. It means that which is in you, by virtue of a gift that God has given that you decided to take, then he can reign in you. And that's the key. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. It doesn't work in terms of holiness coming out unless we crucify the flesh, because it still is dead. It still is wrong. It still does not understand. It still is weaker. It is stained. It is not righteous. It is the Adam nature. So you can't serve two masters. That has been made clear in the Scriptures. If you walk by the Spirit, you cannot walk by the flesh. It's like the answer to all of life. But is it difficult? Yes. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are extremely powerful and strong influences in our lives that still can influence you. Sometimes it's by deception, sometimes it's by rebellion and disobedience that we do these things. But as we go to the Lord, and as we learn, and as we change, then we crucify the flesh all the more, and it dies out or becomes significantly weaker so that his Spirit can come forth. That's absolutely a marvelous plan. Now tonight, the three areas we're going to cover is when God talks about, we're in 1 John, the fifth chapter, and we're finishing up with, this is the last chapter that we're studying tonight. And anything asked in God's will, you receive. And that's noted in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And then he goes on and he tells us, in Jesus we have freedom from sin, and that's verse 18, and then guard yourself from idols, verse 21. So these are kind of some of the instructions that we're going to talk about tonight. Now, anything asked in God's will, you receive. Now, key item here, everybody, key item, in God's will. And how do you know the will of God? You have to seek God, you have to put away yourself, and you have to listen to what the Lord is. Sometimes we'll get it, sometimes we won't. But Jesus is ever interceding for us, so it's not dependent on us to have the understanding of God. It's dependent on us to humble ourselves and submit before the living God. And that's how this works. Very often, me, you, any one of us, we don't fully understand what is your will in this circumstance. What is your will in this decision? What is your will in what I have to do? We don't understand it. But we have to do the work of it. I mean, if you want to graduate from high school or college or get a certification in air conditioning or welding, don't think you're going to sit on the couch and have God kind of sprinkle this stuff on you. You have to get up and work. You have to get up and live. Work is good. God talks about that. I hear a lot of people talking about, to the one much has been given, much is required. Yes, but you're forgetting the other scriptures that says if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. And it also says if you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, there's some simple principles that God has that have to do with you getting involved in the provision for your family, in the carving out of your life, and in the hard work it takes to maintain health, to maintain sanity, to maintain some semblance of organization, and all the things that it takes to live in our world, especially in a very industrialized society like we have today. So how are you going to know in God's will? It's so easy to say that. You ask anything in God's will, you receive it. I just want to remind us, it has to be God's will. And how do you know it? One of the best ways to find out, does anyone know what one of the best ways to find out what God's will is about something?
Ask
Him. We so often forget. We struggle. We ask this one, pray with me about that, and pray with me about that, which is all good. But why don't you just back up instead of talking to yourself, which all of us do, including me. I talk to myself, and I go, stop that conversation, because me talking to me is going to end up with nothing. So just sit down, quiet down before the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything here I need to know? Now, sometimes He'll give you the whole answer. He'll say, yeah, go ahead, this that way, this way. What, He'll show you something, give you vision, give you words, fill your heart. Other times, you'll just get a piece of it. You'll get a little piece of the puzzle. Well, hold on to that. We want everything done last week. We want a change last week. We want our husbands changed last week. We want the children's changed last week. We want a raise last week. We want our health. We want everything last week. We want our neighbor to move and get out of the way last week. Oh my goodness gracious. We have a few years to get things done. It's limited. I mean, if you really, really pushed it, you might get 100 years. In the face of eternity, what is that? It's nothing. It's not even a blink of an eye. It's so fast in terms of a comparison to eternity. So why don't we just start living a little bit freer, a little freer in Jesus, not trusting ourselves so much, but saying, God, I know, admit to Him constantly, I know I don't know how to handle my kid or my husband or the job. I know I don't know the right thing to say to this person. I know I don't know how to handle my anger or my anxiety. I'm going to admit that I don't know. So I am totally dependent on You to tap me on the shoulder. I'm totally dependent on You to infuse in me the idea. Let me know, Lord. Father, I ask You, You shut my mouth when it needs to be shut. You open it when it needs to be open. You see, this is the communication we need to have with God. Not, I need new shoes, I want a new car, I want a new house, I want a new husband, I want a new one. What kind of conversation? We tend to have an American conversation with God. I want, I need, I want, I need. We're so infused with the wonderful blessings of God and freedom here that we kind of tend to be a little spoiled, and we tend to talk to God like that. The priority of having your air conditioner fixed becomes higher than the priority of salvation and praying for those that are in tremendous travail. It comes in waves sometimes, but I've spent a lot of time in the hospital lately visiting people, and they're in that they have cancers and they're dying and their wives are hurting and what are we going to do? And he was the breadwinner. We don't have any money. And he, all these confusions. I'm going to miss him. What am I going to do? I don't know how to handle this. And then there's family disagreements and people don't like you and fighting right to the end and all this. I mean, just all this stuff going on. Good grief. And what are we, and we're asking God, we're angry he doesn't give us a new laptop? What? So when you're asking God, now even if you ask foolishly, God's not going to throw you away. His love is greater than ours, you know. He's not going to throw you away, but I don't want us to be trained in foolishness. I want us to look to the Lord and start praying his will. And when we do that, you're going to get that. And then when we get what we pray for, what do? Oh my gosh, look what he did. We're like surprised. You know, I go, why do we do that, Lord? We should with such a solid confidence know he's going to do what he needs to do with us. But we're so full of ourselves, we get in the way, and we need to be so careful on that. Now, when I say we got to go back to the scriptures, we got to sit in the presence of God to find out what he's doing, are the specific details of your life found in the scriptures? Well, no. My address isn't in the scriptures. My specific physical needs at a certain time aren't labeled in the scripture. The people I know, the jobs I've had, the things I've done, the ministry and mission I'm in, that stuff isn't, I can't go to certain chapter and voice and find, you know, a verse and find my name on it. But the principles for me to live this life in 2012 are clearly in there and interpreted and led by God's Spirit and his revelation on how to apply that today. So it doesn't make any difference which version that you're reading of the scriptures. It doesn't make any difference what year you're living in, 2012 or the year 1500 BC. It all comes down to you and God. Now, we are blessed to be born after Jesus died and redeemed the human race. Are you human? Yes. You're in the human race. He died to redeem you. Adam ripped you away out of the hands of God, and Jesus Christ offers a way to go back. But you got to take it, because in taking it, you show God you love him more than you love yourself and what you want. So this is a very, very powerful, powerful thing. So these scriptures are timeless. They really are. Now, there's things in there that talk about camels that I'm not familiar with. You know, there's things in there that talk about different hierarchies. They also talk, anyone ever notice a different family structure in the Bible? The women are nothing. The women are always put to the side. The women have no say-so. The women can't do anything. The women can't talk. The women can't whatever. It's all the men. And when they count and they say there were 5,000 people there, they only counted the men. They didn't count. So when Jesus spoke to 5,000, it was 5,000 men, roughly. And then there were also women and children, so it was even more than that. But that's not a problem, you see. That doesn't mean God said you have to do what they did culturally. God could not speak to them any other way except within the structure of what they were living. Just like God could not talk to someone and talk. God could not say to Moses, get out your iPad. You know, God could not speak to him. There are no examples of Jeeps. There's no examples of Humvees. There's no examples of the space shuttle. You see what I'm saying? There's no examples of condos and 110-story buildings or gas-driven vehicles. You see what I'm saying? Our culture, there's some cultures, a man lives with, you know, 10 women. It's currently on this earth today. There's other cultures that are female dominated. There's other cultures that everyone shares a common life. There's no such thing as husband and wife. They just get together and whoever has babies, they put them together. It's all common. Now, some of these we call primitive, but they're still here. So God's going to speak to them within the realm of that. And if something is against what God says to do, then he's going to bring you out of it eventually. But what if you don't live long enough to come out of the foolishness you're in? These people didn't live long enough to come out of women being dominated and being second-class citizens. They didn't live long enough to have all of those things. This is what God brought into the world. He brought a freedom. God was the first one that gave equality to women. Adam and Eve were equal in God's sight. He just gave them different job descriptions. And he said, there'll be no marriages in heaven. All the men are going, yeah, woo-hoo-wee. But whatever, there's no marriages in heaven because there's no need for procreation. There's no need for the holiness of what God intended in that physical union. There's no need for the differences. There will be one. There would be truly a unity in God. It's so powerful. And yet some people are angry that they won't be able to be, well, I love my husband, I love my wife, I love my kids. But guess what? If we take that attitude up there, then you're going to divide up into camps again. You're going to divide up into differences. There cannot be division in heaven. So all these wonderful things that we can pick up in an understanding of the Lord. God does not press down on us and force us. He's not a dictator. This is a loving God who understands our handicap. So when we look over these things and he writes down, anything asked in God's will, you receive. Well, if I don't get something I asked, then after a few years, I'm going to have to start thinking, either I'm asking wrong or I'm way off track here. And after a while, you just start leaving it alone. I had a wonderful example before church when our precious Helen Myers was talking to us and said she's been looking around. She doesn't like the little old lady's apartment that she's in down there at the old folks' home. So she's looking around. She wants a little plot of land. She calls it a Hansel and Gretel house. And she's been looking. She's contacted some real estate people and whatever. And finally she said, you know, I'm just going to leave it alone. I said, I'm not going to look anymore. Some of the things I looked at, they're far too expensive, or they're not what I need, or they're not where I want it. I'm just leaving it alone. God knows what my request is. I don't like living here. I'm uncomfortable. But she's willing. She's willing. If that's where she's supposed to be for now or until the day God calls her home for his reasons, then she is willing. But there's nothing wrong with asking God for something else. I'm not comfortable here, Lord, and I'm just asking you to open up something else. But she's willing to leave it up to God. We try and bend God's arm, so to speak, sometimes in the things that we ask him about. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, it says, this is the confidence. Anyone have confidence here in what we're going to say? This is the confidence which we have before him, meaning God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. And I go, okay, Lord, I remember specifically asking God to open up a certain job for me to teach nursing instruction over at Tampa General Hospital, or at St. Joseph's Hospital. I remember that specifically. A job opening was there. I applied for it. I thought, I have got this. Well, they didn't give it to me. I didn't get it. They hired someone else. And I thought, well, how can you hire someone else at that moment and time back there in my foolish immaturity and craziness? I thought, I am the best. It's me. Don't you understand who I am? I'm so important. I'm so smart. I'm so skilled. It just really blew me away. And I was angry at God that I didn't get the job. I mean, this was 30 years ago, but I was angry at God I didn't get the job. But through that job, and some of you have heard that before, I met someone else, so that I ended up teaching up at the college, and there were about 10 or 15 students ended up coming to know the Lord over a couple of years, and that's where he wanted me. Not that he couldn't use me, not that nursing was bad down there, and it's not where he wanted me. So he used the circumstances. I prayed for that job, but really God says, well, my will is this job, so I'm going to answer it this way. And if I'd gotten the job over there at St. Joseph's, it would have been his will. I mean, this is what we have to understand. But I don't want to be praying out in left field. I really want to lock in there. I want to hear from you. I want your flow coming through me. I want to, just like Jesus said, Father, what I want for them is what we have. I and you, and you and me. That's a good flow. It comes from him, out from you. It comes from him, out from you. It comes from him, out from you. That's what true, wonderful intercession is. God's Spirit coming in you and going back. You've got what you ask. So, very, very powerful. And I just want to share a couple of stories here in regards to this. And what that is that I have been suffering for probably 3 months now with plantar fasciitis in my right foot. And it is extremely painful. I've heard about it. A lot of runners have it. It's not because you run, but something happens. You've overused it or whatever was going on. And I had been in a period a while ago that I hadn't been running as much, so it wasn't because I overused it. So I don't know how it happened, but it feels like it's a pain in your heel. And it feels like someone is pounding a railroad spike into your heel. Pound, pound, pound. If you step on it, it hurts that much. And if anyone's ever had it, they know, oh, And when you're off of it for a while, you're sitting in a chair, you're relaxing, you're working at your computer, or you're on the couch, then you go to stand up, it's like, oh, it's like crippling. You feel like it's broken, like a broken bone. Now, they say it takes about 6 months to heal. Well, I didn't give it 6 months. I only gave it a month and a half because I had a hiking trip coming up, so I went hiking. And I really re-injured it. More, it was worse than I even had it a month and a half ago. And I said, oh God, I am so sorry. Forgive me, whatever. But I got a nice piece of the trail done that I have to do again. So hey, it was good. It worked out, but I really suffered for that. So I went through all sorts of things and the treatments and the programs and everything to get it done. And the second time round, it wasn't working very well. Little Adeline, who's 3 and a half, who lives at my house, her mother told me that the other day she was praying at breakfast, asking God to bless her food. And usually what she does is she says, God bless this food to my body, and bless the train and the merry-go-round and Shikra and Kumba. I mean, she goes through the things that push cars. She's so sweet. Well, she didn't do that day. She said, God, please fix Linda's foot. It just wasn't prompted by anything. It just came out of her heart. Now, that's what God wants. God wants me strong, wants me going. And she didn't have any motive. See, it was probably the purest prayer that's come up in a long time, you know? She didn't have any motive. There wasn't anything. It wasn't her opinion. It wasn't what she just asked in that wonderful, simple, childlike way. I am not kidding you. Later on, that next day, my foot stopped hurting like it did. I went, whoa. She told me that, and when she told me that Karen, that Adeline had prayed that, I said, I'm taking that, Lord. I am going to grab that. I am going to take that. I am convinced in my spirit. I am going to hold on to that with a confidence. That night, I didn't put on this special expensive splint that I bought that keeps it in a certain position and stretched and all this kind of stuff. And if I hadn't been wearing that splint, I get tremendous pain. Once I step up, if I get up in the middle of the night or anything, oh, that pain is terrible. And so I just couldn't do it. I did not wear the boot that night specifically. I say, God, I'm just going to take it as gospel from you. And I had to get up in the middle of the night, and the foot was only like it just felt sore. It was not that crippling, I can't step on it, pain shooting up to the back of your neck. And it kept going and going like that. So I did not do all the things that I had been doing before. And it's getting better and better and better. I'm on it all day long without those severe pains at the end of the day. And I just bless the Lord. So tremendous examples. Another example was that for years and years, and I have a little prayer book that I keep, and back in 1998, I started praying. It was like I called it my honey-do list because I'm single and the Lord has to kind of be my husband, you know, so whatever. So in 1990, I said, Lord, I need some help. I need some help with the roof. I need some help, you know, that the carpet is getting old and I need some things to be repaired in the house. I need some replacements here and I need some help, Lord. The AC, I didn't have any heat for like 3 years because the old heater would go and blow smoke. Black smoke out into the hallway and black up the wall. So I couldn't afford to fix it, and I couldn't afford to replace it. So I just left it all and used some electric heaters for a while. I wasn't making a complaint. I'm just saying I had these things on my honey-do list. And so I would just be praying and praying and praying, you know, just like to this ethereal, you know, just throwing the prayers out. And then it must have been the Lord, because one day in 2008, I just said, it just came over me. This is the thing I'm talking about, praying His will. It came over me, and I know it was His power and His presence. I just kind of had a make-believe list in my hand, and I just gave it up to the Lord. I wrote down in my little prayer book, and I said, Lord, I you're my husband. You're the one that called me single. You're the one that didn't allow me to do what I wanted to do in terms of getting married and having kids and all this stuff. I was engaged a couple of times, and you threw cold water on that. Lord, what's going on? But so that I just came to the, I thought, wait a minute, you're my husband. I give you my honey-do list, and I never asked another thing about that. 2 months later is when Sundana was stirred by the Lord to start Project Hope. And over those next few months, over $25,000 was collected. My roof was replaced, the AC was done, all the flooring was finished, new tile. Also, it's like, I'm still reeling for that. And on top of that, I didn't even ask God for a new kitchen, but I got that too. It's just like so powerfully amazing. You just, You are going to get His will, whether it's a physical thing or restoration. Well, I prayed and, you know, it didn't happen. I prayed for my brother. He still died of cancer. Well, because God told me I'm going to do more with his death than with his life. Well, I don't like that answer, God. But that, you see, God is gentle. He is right. He is good. He knows what's right. So go ahead and pray. Pray what you know. Pray what you understand. Pray where you are. And don't be confused when you say anything asking God's will you receive. The key is God's will. And we very often don't know God's will. People are going to die. Some people, God help us, are going to have devastating things happen to them. It is going to happen. It doesn't mean God's gone away and isn't answering your prayers. He is just living his life according to his plan. We are in his plan, so we need to keep going back to him. And I just, oh boy, I tell you, such tremendous things that we have in the Lord, so we can ask him. The next is, in Jesus, we have freedom from sin. Now, I, for a while, was a little in my beginning in the Lord. When I first came to know the Lord, I was a little confused on this because I would read that in Jesus we have freedom from sin, but then I would still sin. They would still, like, well, some people didn't consider what I was doing sin because I wasn't robbing a bank or killing someone, but if you have anger, if you have lust, I don't care what it is. You know, if you just, if things aren't right, I was at one point, you know, I was lying on my income tax. I mean, all the things that you consider business as usual start changing in your life. It's dirty. And when the cleanness of God comes in, you start seeing things totally differently. You know, it's just like so amazing. It amazes me today that people are going down and applying for food stamps and for public assistance, and they're lying through their teeth because they have money coming in, but it's money they're not, that's under the table. It's not recorded in a paycheck anywhere. They're lying through their teeth, and people that do need help and assistance can't get what they need because it's being spread out through so much through the fraud and through the corruption. Even the precious Obama phones, well, that's what they call them. They're not Obama phones. They started a long time ago, but even to have that, it's good for a person who's indigent, especially someone who's homeless, to have some sort of a phone to call, at least have an emergency call. But there's like, I don't remember exactly what the thing was, $150 million worth going out to people who have lied through their teeth. They just go down. There's no accountability, you see. But if you have God's spirit in you, you're not going to do that. You're not going to go down and sign that piece of paper. You're not going to go down and say you're eligible when you're not. You see, that's when the country comes together. That's when we use our blessings and our riches. It's not a political party. It's the morality, stupid, not the economy. That's what the problem is. And here God says, we're going to have freedom in him from sin. Well, here I love the Lord with all my heart. I still was sinning. But I'm not discouraged. We can still be free from sin, even if we have the Adam nature. And it's by walking by the Spirit, as we said before. In 1 John 5:18, and this is, we have to, really, it's going to be a really important point that I'm going to make here. It says, we know that no one who is born of God sins. And I go, oh, I could be. When I first came to know the Lord, I read that and I go, I'm a little discouraged here, Lord. Does that mean I'm not born of you? No, didn't mean that at all. It says, but he who was born of God, God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Well, that made me feel a little better. But when I started doing a lot more research and God was pulling me into ministry, when I look up that word sins, sin or sins, what we think of is, we used to tease one of my sisters and she did something wrong. We used to say, bad, naughty sin girl. You know, and that used to make her cry. You know, that's the Adam nature. You know, there's nine kids, and there'd be like six of us going, bad, naughty sin girl, bad, naughty sin girl. And she'd be crying and crying. What in the world? See, that nature of man is so creepy, but you know, that's what we did. But, you know, God changes all that. You come to him, he works you out, you mature, etc. But we think of sin as like some bad deed. And we say, God, I love you. I'm saved. I'm born again, but I did a bad deed. I was yelling and screaming at the kids. I lied to my husband. I lied on my income tax. I was angry. I was impatient. I was lustful. Whatever it is, you say, God, I did a bad thing. But that's not what he means. He says, the word is hamartano in the Greek. And it means sinning against God. It's not just the committing of an act, but the continuous practice of sin. Now that is where the line is drawn. We are not out there, I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to continue to lie. I'm going to continue to steal. I'm going to continue to lust. I'm going to continue to do whatever I want to do, God. No, that means you're not born of God. But anyone born of God does not sin, meaning does not continue unabated in what is wrong when you know it. Because guess what? We don't know all things yet. You're accountable for what you know, not for what you don't know. And how many of us had a revelation and go, oh my gosh, that pride, it actually applies to me. I'm so sorry, forgive me. Oh, that anger, it applies to me. I'm so sorry, forgive me. Oh, Lord, you know, you see what I'm saying? You get a revelation. Oh my gosh, my motives stink here, God. I'm lying to myself as well as you. And then you go, whoa, forgive me, Lord. You see, so you might continue sinning, but you weren't aware of it. So you're only accountable for what you know, and what you know should be growing day by day. We are more accountable day by day. That's why I say you better run out of this church right now. Stop listening to these audios online, because you're accountable. As the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, you are accountable more and more. Every time you read more scripture. Now, I'm not saying to leave God and leave church. I'm just saying it's powerful. You can't say, I don't know, when God says, I told you. Now, you may not understand, and God knows that. He will make sure that he trains you and teaches you and talks to you until you do understand. But boy, we need to be careful. If you're born of God, it says anyone born of God doesn't sin. But he doesn't mean committing of an act, because the Adam nature and our own weaknesses and our own foolishness and our own disobedience is going to poke up once in a while, and we'll commit an act of sin. But we are not purposely, continuously with a continuous practice of that sin. And that makes a difference. You need to really, really understand that. And now, we do have freedom from sin, but I just want us to understand another point here. There's not a stage or a level you get to and say, there, now I'm free from sin. This is a daily walk, because there's times that we're confused, times that we're weak, times that we're rebellious, times that we're disobedient, times that we're tricked, times of deceit, times of pressure, times of temptation. There's all different scenarios. So it's not like you get to a stage of, there, I'm not going to sin anymore. But you should be getting to stages of a greater awareness of your own actions, your own thoughts, your own desires, and are matching them up with then comparing them, making a comparison to the ways of God. And you go, I'm taking every thought captive now, and I'm putting it under the anointing. Where is this in you? How does this match up with what you've said? If it isn't godly, don't worry about whether it's coming from the world, the flesh, or the devil. Just reject it. You get a thought in there that's like, well, what does she think? What does he think? That is not God. Right then and there, big red flashing light, that's not God. And you can know that. You can reject that. So every single day we're going to have to do that. And you're going to have this war is going to go on. There's going to be the Spirit of God, and there's going to be the Adam nature in there. And whichever one you serve in that moment is what you're going to get. So there's going to be one winner and one loser as far as that moment in time. And guess what? What you choose and what you practice is what you're going to become. If you choose the Spirit of God, and choose to defer to how God said to say something, how God said to live something, how God said to do something. When he says to love your neighbor, when he says don't let the sun go down on your anger, when he tells us these directions, they are not rules. They are the directions for a smoother life that's going to bring you wisdom. It's going to bring you freedom. It's going to bring you joy. It's going to bring you love. It's going to bring you security. It's all for us. What looks like rules is really a way for us to get the freedom and the love and the understanding and everything we're all longing for. Love, joy, peace, patience, all this stuff. The fruit of the Spirit is what the whole world is groaning for and desiring. And yet we tend to let the Adam nature rule, and that's why we're picking and poking at each other. Everything from divorce to war. It's not of God. This is where one of the biggest deception in the whole world. All of this stuff is going on. You have rape and assaults and murders and arson and people rioting and people committing all sorts of crimes and hurting each other and families falling apart. All this evil in the world. And what are so many people doing? They are shaking their fist at God. And I'm going, if that isn't the biggest deception, evil comes from the devil, not from God. Every single thing that's going on that's wrong, God's up and saying, listen, this is exactly what I said would happen if you didn't do what I have directed. And so what we're doing is we're deceived. This stuff is ugly and bad and terrible, and they're saying, shaking their fist at God who is good instead of the one who is evil, and resisting him, rejecting him. The accuser is alive. And it's so powerful. We have to be so careful. And the last one is guard yourselves from idols. And that's just not talking about carved images. We so often have this, you know, in 2012, we have certain words that mean certain things. And back in the year one, it meant something different back there. So we have to go back. That original Greek word from idols, we actually get our English word idea from it. Idols didn't mean just a carved thing. It did mean something that was different than God. It was a carved thing. Some of the Egyptians worshipped cats and frogs and some of the animals. Other pagan areas worshipped the fire god and the volcano and the wind god and the storm god and the lightning god of thunder and all of these kind of things. It was the Adam nature trying to figure out what was going on in the world around it, and they were dead wrong. There is a God who is powerful and above all of this, and you seek him and you're going to find him, is what God said. But the word idols means opinions, ideas, likeness, as well as likenesses, vanity, phantom, nothing. And I wrote something on my my blog the other day. You know, you're going to seek after what? All that foolishness, vanity is just that old devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. Fluffy. He's nothing. He is a vapor. He is nothing. We serve the God who is everything. And we need to continue to make those choices. So this thing, it says in 1 John 5, verse 21, little children, guard yourselves from, and let's put a different word in there, from opinion, from ideas, from vanity. From nothing. Guard yourself from that. Now, last point here, he never said not to have a thought or an opinion. You're not to walk around as a dumb robot. He just said, guard against your own ideas and opinions. Guard yourselves from ideas. Guard yourselves from opinions. Not meaning you can't think. He already clarified what we're supposed to do. Take every thought captive. So he already clarified that previously. And we're being transformed. You see, our minds are being transformed. So when we do think about something or have an opinion, it should more and more be God's opinion about an item, God's opinion about an issue, God's opinion about a circumstance. That way you can look at someone who you couldn't forgive before and actually forgive them, because your opinion and idea of who they are and what they're doing is changed because it's God's opinion. Our prayer should always be, God, let me see people like you see them. Otherwise, I'm going to be really angry with them. I'm going to have political information and ideas. I'm going to have spiritual information and ideas. I'm going to have physical information and ideas. There's so many people that make they can make fun of someone like with anorexia. You know, you can't help them. Or someone who's overweight. No. That's your opinion of someone's healthy, unhealthy. Look at them how God looks at them. Someone who has disparaged you, or someone who has ripped you off or done damage to you. Look at them how God looks at them. Now, don't keep yourself in danger. I'm not saying to stay in a dangerous situation. I'm not saying that. But guard against your ideas and your opinions. Put on the mind of Christ. So we could just finalize that and say, this is what it is. If anyone ever asks you, what in the world is life all about? What do I need to do to live? Walk in the light, confess your sins, obey his commands, love one another and not the world, know and live the truth, practice righteousness and purity, be generous, don't just talk it, walk it, believe that Jesus is God, love as Christ loved, overcome the world and its desires, know that eternal life is in Jesus Christ, and the last three that we cover tonight, anything asked in God's will, you will receive. In Jesus, we have freedom from sin, and guard yourselves from idols. Wow. It's there. It's all there for you. And again, like I've said so many times, hopefully you'll just take your handouts and your notes and your things and refresh them and go over them at another time to just be refreshed in what God says that we're to do. This is a good life. We need to have a good, powerful vibrancy and a joy in the Lord. And you can't do it with that Adam nature and evil world around you, but you can do by living in the Spirit of God, having Him come in you and to you and through you. What a glorious life. You'll see it so differently. I find that the way God does things, it's not a viewpoint that the glass is half full. It's a viewpoint that the glass is full and overflowing. Boy, I tell you, that's a much better one. God bless you all.